Okay, we went back to the doctor on Tuesday, and he said that she's healing well and is able to start putting some weight on. So she tried that Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It hurt so bad she just couldn't do it. I said, you have to do it because that's the only way you're going to start getting rid of the pain. The reason it's painful because her ankle swelled up because not using her leg, the blood goes to her ankle and it swelled it up, and so it was hurting a lot. And so in the last couple of days, I've noticed that she is finally starting to put some weight on and is able to go a little easier. So thank you for your visits, your prayers, for the meals. You guys have been phenomenal. It's awesome to be in a church body that cares about its people, and I thank you for that. It's just we're really, really happy to be a part of the body here. It's neat to see God's people rally around and help out when there's a need. So the kids can now go to the Sunday school and enjoy your time there. Julie texted me earlier in the week and asked if I had a sermon title, and I didn't have yet. I like to wait until he tells me what to give, and didn't happen until about Friday night for me this time. So the bulletins have already been out, and so that's why you don't have a title in your bulletin today. But the Lord took me to the title is going to be When the Future Seems Hopeless. Today we're going to start out in Isaiah chapter 54. So if you want to turn to Isaiah, that's where we're going to begin today. The scriptures, the things we're going to be looking at today are talking about the church and how we have a hope in Jesus Christ and in God our Father, and how He's victorious and we're on the winning side, and we don't have to worry about come what may, God is our refuge. God is our strength. And with Him, we can endure all kinds of situations. We've been talking about faith and things that build our faith in our Sunday school class for quite a while now. And Patsy's just aware that that's why she's going through what she is. It's to build our faith. And I've talked about it myself. You know, Jesse and I have both had accidents and fallen, and Doug knows about going through things in life that all of you have had something in one time or another in your life that builds your faith, things that grow us up in the Lord, and so we're accepting it as that. And she's going from believing that she has 3 months to recover to possibly being recovered in 6 to 7 weeks now. So the doctor did say she'll be able to put full weight on in 3 more weeks. So thank the Lord that she's healing quickly. So thank you for your prayers. God is good. But let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 54. Single barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Now, God is talking about the church here, or Isaiah is talking about the church, and how we as the church have a hope. And he goes on in verse 2, he says, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. So make your tent big, guys. Don't be afraid to open things up and let it spread out. It says, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. So, you remember that in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the husband and the bride is the church. So we are his bride, the church. He's preparing us to come into his presence and to reign with him. And he's saying there that to don't remember our youth, but to remember the Lord Almighty, the Holy One of Israel, is our Redeemer. It says, the Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young, only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandon you, but with deep compassion I bring you back. God has compassion for us, for his church, and mercy. In a surge of anger, he said, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. The whole city is going to be built of precious stones. Any of you who have jewelry know what precious stones are. You know what they're worth. And talking about stones of turquoise, the foundations of sapphire, battlements of rubies, and all your walls will be made of precious stones. Hallelujah. Verse 13 is one that I love. It says, all of your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. There's a promise that we've relied on. Our sons will be taught by the Lord. What an awesome, awesome thing that we have in walking with God and staying in his commandments and walking in his word. Verse 14, he says, in righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. We have a refuge in Jesus Christ. He is there to take care of us, to watch over us. If anyone does attack you, he says, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. So they won't overcome you if somebody does attack. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. It is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. So God created the blacksmith that runs the forge, that creates the weapon that's fit for its work. It says he also... says in verse 16 there, it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. We often put the blame on God when something goes wrong in our lives. Satan, the Word of God says that he came to kill us, to destroy us in any way that he can. And so he's always trying to do that. And we have to know that it's not God who brings these things. Sometimes he allows it. Yes, he does allow things to go on in our lives that aren't fun. They're just not pleasant to go through. But as we've talked in Sunday school, how would our faith grow if we never had something to test it? I remember as a young Christian, excuse me, my faith wasn't very strong because I hadn't been tested yet. I hadn't walked all the years that I have now. As I've grown older, I've learned that I can trust God. He's trustworthy. He's does what he says he'll do, and he takes care of me through every situation. I'm almost to the place Paul was, where I can be content in every situation. I'm not quite there yet, but I'm trying to get there. Be content whatever situation or circumstance that I'm in, because like Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's far better to die and go with him. I've mentioned that to Patsy a time or two, and she said, "You're not going without me." She doesn't want me to go first. But I'm ready. I want to go be with the Lord. I have got the place where I just really enjoy my time with the Father. I like to get up in the morning and spend my first half hour with the Lord at least, and just communicate with him, talk to him, read the word, and share with him. And it took me a while to get to that point. As I said, when I was an early Christian, that wasn't important to me. But as I grew in the Lord and as I had my own children and realized my importance in raising them and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that I had to be a godly man. I had to be a man of God that would show them the proper way to go and could teach them through example. And so I realized, hey, to be that kind of man, you've got to spend time with the Father. You've got to spend time with him to learn how to do that. Let's go on now to Lamentations. Excuse me, just flip over past Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, right before Ezekiel. And we're going to verse 3 in Lamentations. Or chapter 3, I mean. Excuse me. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. In verse 19 here, he says, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul was downcast within me." So he's saying here, I remember the things that caused me distress, the things that caused me to be downtrodden. It says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And I was reading this and I thought, you know, I just got done reading Job in my dailies, and I thought, Job is a perfect example of someone who waited patiently for the Lord. Job was attacked like none of us have ever been attacked by the destroyer. Satan came and took his family, destroyed his home. I mean, he was sitting on the ground in a pile of ashes, scraping his sores on his body with a piece of pottery that he found, and he was in pain. He was in deep distress. And his friends came and were telling him, you know, you need to just quit serving the Lord. He's abandoning you, as they told him. And Job persevered. And I think he waited quietly. You know, it doesn't say that he had an outburst of rage or anything. he did ask the Lord, you know, what are you doing here, Father? But as you look at the end of Job's life, then, the last chapter in Job, his end was way, way better than his beginning. He ended up a wealthy man in the end with 12 children, I believe it was. And just, he persevered. He waited patiently for the Lord. And I'll just admit that I don't always wait patiently when I'm going through the trials. And I can for sure tell you that Patsy's not patient about it. She's wanting to get out and go, and it's not sometimes pretty, but it's she's learning to trust Him. We're learning to trust Him. And He's trustworthy. And I thank God for that. But there, that last verse that I read said, "It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Let's go over to the New Testament now, into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to begin in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15. "For Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all have been made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power." So, death came through one man, through Jesus Christ, and then the resurrection of the dead. Without the resurrection, we have no hope at all. But because of Jesus Christ, we have all kinds of hope. And then it says, "And the end will come." And I guess that's going to be the most glorious hope of all that we have, is the end of time when Christ comes back for the church, when he gives all authority to the Father and sets there under his feet and says, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet." Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. "When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all." God's the authority, the overwhelming power. It says, "Now there is no resurrection, but will those do, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? As for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." If we had no hope of resurrection, we might as well live life to the full, hadn't we? And so we have to walk with God every day, walk in His power. And it says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." We just talked about that in Sunday school this morning, how relationships, good relationships, seek wise men and you'll be wise, where if you seek out a fool, it says it brings harm to you. Now let's flip on over to 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. beginning at verse 1 down through verse 9. And this is a scripture that I've used often for our communion meditation, because it's talking about a praise of God to God for a living hope. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's writing here to the church. He said, to God's elect, and now that's us. We are God's elect. He's chosen us as his children. And it says, we're strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Mount Gilead, Galleon, Frederictown. Where all are we scattered? We're scattered around, aren't we? Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of His blood, by His blood. Okay, we were chosen by God, and He knew that before we were born. We were going to walk with Him. It's awesome to be in God's family, isn't it? Just to walk in His love. He says, he greets him, he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And then he begins to praise the Father. He said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Thank God for His favor, for His shielding, that He's our refuge. I often wish that I could see the angels that are around us to protect us. I think I'd like to do that. And I don't know, maybe he knows I can't handle it because he hasn't let me see angels yet. But if we understood how much power that he has around us to protect us, to keep us in his care, I think that we would be able to trust him a little better, maybe. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. Okay, these come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the trials come to increase our faith so that we can be proved genuine, that we can, that it brings praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. We're receiving the goal of our faith. What our faith brings is salvation in Jesus Christ. And then I want to go to Revelations chapter 11. Revelations 11, beginning with the first 15. This is the after the two witnesses, excuse me, the seventh trumpet, and it says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So the kingdom of the world is going to become the kingdom of Christ in the end. 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry. Your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. There came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. We saw a lot of those things in the last 2 weeks, didn't we? As we look forward to the coming of our Lord, there's some things that we can expect. And here's some of them. Lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and great hailstorm. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be a glorious day. It looks like for some it's going to be a fearful time, doesn't it? I want to close up today in Matthew chapter 13. Talking about the righteous that will shine like the sun. Matthew 13, we're going to begin with verse 37. And this is actually the parable of the weeds, as he's explaining the parable of the weeds or the tares. It says, and we're going to actually begin there in verse 36. It says, "Then he left the crowd and went into his house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man.'" So Jesus sows seed. "The field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one." It says the enemy who sows them is the devil. "The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels." So the angels are going to go around and gather the sons of man. It says the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his king out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So in the end, guys, we're going to shine like the sun. We'll have the radiance of Christ because we'll be there with him. I don't think we have any clue how brilliant heaven is going to be, how bright Jesus is. But if you can imagine that we'll shine like the sun, I don't know how many of you have tried to look at the sun. Jesse and I have been working in it a lot these last few weeks, and it gets so hot that you can't hardly bear it sometimes. We just have to stop and go sit under a tree for a little bit to cool down, because the sun shining in on a deck of a house increases the temperature probably 20 to 30 degrees. We did a test one time when we were in Arkansas working. I couldn't understand why we were getting so tired. We were worn out by noon. We're sitting there just sweating like crazy and worn out. I put a little thermometer on the deck, and it went up to 130. Wouldn't go any higher. I thought, no wonder we're so tired. The temperature is increased when it's reflecting off of something else. And so, but we're going to shine, guys. We're going to shine like the sun, reflecting Christ. And we're going to be in His presence, and it's going to be bright. And what a glorious hope we have. So just remember, when things look hopeless, who you are in Christ and what He's done for us and where we're going to be in the end. Father, I thank You for our time together today. I thank You, Lord, for Your word, and that You care about each one of us, that You walk with us, Father, and no matter that we go through trials once in a while, that You're right there with us in them, that You bring us through them, and Father, that it increases our faith, that we learn to trust You. So even today, Lord, I thank You for the trials. Thank You, Lord, for the people in our lives who increase our faith, the people that You've put us with. And Lord, I thank You for the body here at Open Arms who has made the commitment to grow together here with us. And Lord, we just ask today that you'll increase our faith, that we'll learn to walk with You daily, to become the men and women, the boys and girls that You've called us to be, to walk steadfastly before You. Lord, to meditate on Your word day and night, to hide Your word in our hearts so that we won't sin against You. So, Father, today we determine that we're going to walk with You, to be Your children, to make a difference in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the praise team to come. Thank you, Doug. And if any of you need prayer for anything, well, come, we'll pray with you. We already had a prayer session with Mid in the Sunday school this morning. So if there are any others, anybody at all who needs prayer or would like to come and share with us, why do that at this time? Thank you.